Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things that are impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. Jesus is the one, yes, he's the only one. Let him have his way until the journey's done. And when he speaks, you'll know dark clouds will have to go. Just because he loves you so. I'm following Jesus each step of the way. I'm following Jesus. He taught me to pray. I'm following Jesus each step of the way. I'm learning to trust him in a far greater way. He just wants us to love him and give him our all. He'll keep us standing, lift us up if we fall. I'm following Jesus each step of the way. I'm learning to trust him in a much greater way. 'Cause I'm following Jesus each step of the way. I'm following Jesus. He taught me to pray. I'm following Jesus each step of the way. I'm learning to trust him in a far greater way.
Amen. I think we're going to see a little bit of that greater way today in the message. Shall we turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter? 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, or the leaders of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We would continue with the messages which we began last week on spiritual mysteries. And the mystery before us is in verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And we begin to learn, as we have seen from these other mysteries that we have noted, they all center around Christ. And we are told here that the same thing is true, as we see in verse 8, which none of the princes knew. That is, they did not know this mystery of wisdom. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And it's because that such a mystery of wisdom is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes that more emphatic. If you'll back up to chapter 1 of this same book, we read in verse 30, "Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Here, the wisdom of God, the mystery of wisdom, is manifested or expressed in three different ways. You will notice here in verse 30, the little word "and," Christ is made unto us wisdom, "and," that is better translated "even," or meaning "that is." It tells us that these last three words actually express or define the wisdom that we are talking about here. And you will also notice that it is Christ who is made unto us this mystery, this righteousness, this sanctification, this redemption. I also want to emphasize that there is a beautiful application here. The righteousness of which we speak is a reference to our spirit. Sanctification signifies the soul, and redemption is beautifully representative of the body. This morning I want to enlarge on only the first one, that Christ is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness. The fact of the matter is that righteousness begins in our spirit. Romans 8:10 says it this way, we'll not turn there, but says this, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." And it means that it is Christ, it is that very life of Jesus implanted within us that brings righteousness and indeed life to our spirit. Jesus said in John 3, whenever he was talking to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again," and Nicodemus was so confused he didn't have any idea what the Master was talking about. And so Jesus said to him, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and it always will be. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and indeed it always will be." Being born of the Spirit is exactly the same as becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's where it begins, in our spirit, as God speaks that wonderful power and that wonderful life unto us. Christ is made unto us righteousness the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus. We have some wonderful expressions or illustrations of that in the Scripture. One of my favorites, as we have seen so many times over the years, the repentant thief, which believed on Jesus in his dying hour. And Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man didn't have any time to make any amends or create anything righteous whereby God might receive him. He simply believed what Jesus said. And so, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We've also seen that beautiful pattern of Mary who gave birth to Jesus. That same pattern is repeated with every person that repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost overshadows such an one and implants that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's what Mary heard. And so it is, the power of the Holy Ghost plants that same holy thing in the very womb of our heart or of our spirit, and the new birth takes place. The holy life of Christ planted there forevermore. Then I think of the words to the Romans and also to the Corinthians as Paul wrote to them. He called, as he said, the writing to the Romans and the Corinthians, that they were called to be saints. The little words "to be" are in italics. That means they're not a part of the script there. It should be, they are called saints. It means holy ones. The moment a person accepts Jesus, he is a saint or a holy one due to that holy thing, that treasure that God planted within his heart at the new birth. And it will never leave. I want to turn to the fourth chapter of Romans, where Paul enlarges on this glorious truth a little bit more. Romans 4. We are all familiar with Abraham and his glorious righteousness, which indeed is by faith. And so we see in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That is a quotation from Genesis 15. But it is very important for us to understand that Abraham actually believed God in the 12th chapter of Genesis. We'll not turn there, but it says this: "Now the Lord had said," and I want to notice past tense. I've wondered over the years reading through this passage and this portion. "The Lord had said." How long before had God said before Abram acted on it? We know in our own lives that we don't always just jump and run when God speaks. We must understand here, Abram was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. This man was steeped in idolatry, and yet God got through all of that, and he spoke to Abraham, or Abram at the time. And so we read that the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." Then follows a brief summary, a very concise summary of the Abrahamic covenant. But then we come to verse 4 of that chapter, and it says this: "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." This is the first time that Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. As we would say in our vernacular, this is when Abram was saved. This is when Christ was implanted. This is when wisdom indeed became righteousness in the heart of Abram. And indeed it went on from there. So this act, as we find here, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken. That act became a living example of the fact that Abram believed God. And I want to get this statement in our minds today. Abram believed God, or as we read, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This must be an encouragement to our hearts, because it tells us every time we believe God, it is counted to us for righteousness. And it's so important that we understand that it's not what happens as a result of believing. It's not that anything miraculous happens. Some people have been believing God for years for things that have not happened, yet God still counts that righteousness to their account. It's the believing God that makes us righteous. And so we find that Abraham believed God in this time and in this country while he was yet an idolater, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let us understand, let the whole world understand, the only righteousness God has ever accepted or ever will accept is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ became righteousness unto Abraham that day. It is so important to understand that glorious truth. Now go down to verse 24 of this same chapter. I want to see that Paul applies the same pattern to us as that which applied to Abraham. As we read in the first verse, second verse, the subject is justification. Likewise in our case. Notice verse 24. But for us also. Let's back up to verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that is Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him for righteousness. But for us also, to whom also it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. The subject once again here is justification. In this case, being saved before God, even as Abram was that long ago day. But I want to notice the key that we find here and what we must remember in our own lives. That is verse 24. Imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord. The key to this is indeed the resurrection. Believing on the Christ, the God who raised Christ from the dead. The thief believed that truth. He had to. When he spoke to Jesus as he was hanging there on the cross beside him, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not if, when. He knew that Jesus had to be raised from the dead if he's going to have a kingdom. The Ethiopian eunuch said really exactly the same thing in the 8th chapter of Acts when he asked Philip about being baptized, and Philip said, you can if you believe. He said these simple words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have seen many, many times over the years that the resurrection was the proof that Jesus was who he said he was. The Pharisees knew the significance of that. That's why they tried every way they could. Told Pilate, you put a guard there so these disciples can't come along and steal his body and say he was raised from the grave. That story went out. But nevertheless, they knew that if Jesus were raised from the dead, it proved that he was the Son of God. And so likewise, it is for us to believe. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed the God of resurrection. And every sinner has to believe the same thing, whether he really knows it or not or puts it into words or not. He must believe that God is one that raises the dead. Not only was Jesus raised out of the grave, but he will raise up us also out of the dead in sins and trespasses. And so we read that this justification we're talking about, verse 25, he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. That happens in a moment of time as the very righteousness of Christ is committed to our account at that point. But I want to notice also that this righteousness we're talking about, Christ is made unto us wisdom. That is righteousness. That also must happen. It's the same pattern to produce practical, outward righteousness in our lives. And again, Abraham, is a beautiful example of that. Back up here to verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. And again, I want to emphasize the pattern, the thread of resurrection, which runs through these verses. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and causes those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Once again, I point out, every time we believe God, it is imputed unto us for righteousness. The incident we're talking about here happened after Abram had been walking with God for 25 years. And he's still believing the same thing, the God which raises the dead. It has just become more pointed to him, more personal to him, more specific to him, more intimate to him. Sarah had been barren all of her life. But God waited until Abraham's body was dead insofar as fruit bearing was concerned. This tells us that Abraham not only had to believe that God would literally resurrect the dead body, the dead womb of Sarah, but Abraham himself had also to be resurrected, quickened by the resurrection power of Christ, in order that Christ would be born. This is so important for us to understand, because in our day, I am convinced that more and more we are going to have to call on the God of resurrection. It means the supernatural power beyond our power on any other. We cannot depend on the natural ways and the thoughts and reasonings of men. We must put ourselves under the very covering, under the very care of the God of resurrection. We believed God, that Christ was raised from the grave, and indeed we were raised out of the death state, as noted when we, the first time we believed on Jesus. But there are many, many other times that we must believe the same God of resurrection in order that righteousness be accounted to our account. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Christ is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, and that on a practical scale. And indeed, I am persuaded, a daily event. I want to turn to the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Paul exhorts the Romans that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I say again that righteousness begins in the spirit. Whether we're talking about the initial experience of Christ being implanted in our hearts at the new birth, or whether we are talking about the most deep and wonderful truths that there are in the Scripture, it all begins in our spirit. This is where the Holy Ghost reveals truth, is in our spirit. This is why we are encouraged to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, because the same Spirit who revealed truth unto those that wrote it down, we must have that same Spirit in order to understand it. And so this truth is quickened to our spirit, renewed in the spirit of your mind. I want to notice the order of verses 23 and 24. When we go through the Scripture, it is very important that we always put Scripture in context and that we always put it in order. This is another place where order is imperative, because we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds in order that verse 24 can take place, that you put on the new man. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We must have the revelation. We must have the truth. We must have the manifestation of this new man in our heart, thinking in a new way. And then we have the power and the ability, again, through the very power of the Holy Ghost and this tremendous righteousness that Christ has given us through the resurrection, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. The only place righteousness comes from is Christ himself. When we take him as our lives, then we manifest righteousness even outwardly in our own lives and experience. Let us go in closing to the third chapter of Philippians, again, Paul's experience. This is the beauty of the writings of Paul and so many of the other writers of the gospel. They set the example before us for what they said. And that's exactly the way that God's ministers today be living examples of the truth that they preach. And so in the third chapter of Philippians, we read these marvelous words. Verse 8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count." That little word "count" is simply an expression of faith. He is stepping out by faith and believing certain things. And here it is this: "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." That's where it begins. When our minds are renewed, we have a new way of thinking. And now then, I count all things but loss. We read in another place that old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. But that is not always something that comes forth in a moment of time. It will become a practical reality as we believe God. And so Paul says here, "I count all things but loss." Notice further, it's not just loss. We have said it again and again and again. God never leaves a void. He always replaces it. It's God's doctrine of replacement. When he removes something, he has to replace it with something else. Otherwise, the enemy would jump in and fill that void. Notice what this would-be void is filled with. "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." He wants to know Jesus. Paul's not talking in this place about being born again. He is well into his Christian experience. He is a mature son of God at this time. And so he is speaking of gaining the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. and then let us also understand the order. Paul first counted these things loss, but notice what happened next. I have suffered the loss of all things. There is an actual practicality of these things after we believe God for them. And so I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do, again, count them but refuse that I may win Christ. And we have seen it over and over again. Paul is not talking about getting saved. He is talking about winning Christ in this special unique place as bridegroom. That's a message that is foreign to the church today. We can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given as a free gift, but it takes some effort to win the prize we're talking about here. It is vitally important that men know the difference. And so I count them but refuse that I may win Christ. Then verse 9, and be found in him. Again, Paul is not talking about that God would find him saved. He is speaking of himself being found in Christ, living his life day after day in Christ. This is not a sporadic event to live in Christ on Sunday and Wednesday. It is a constant way of life that we are talking about. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that, meaning that righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ. Christ is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness. And it is according to God's standard and not according to that of any man. It is the righteousness which is of God. By faith, we believe God, and he will make it a reality and indeed a practicality in our own lives and our experience. Let's go ahead and turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation. I want to bring out one more point before we finish this message on the mystery of wisdom. Revelation 19:8. And to her, find out her is a reference to the bride of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This little word righteousness is very, very interesting, because in this place it means the righteous acts or the righteous deeds. This is exactly what we were talking about in Philippians 3. These are the deeds, these are the acts that the Apostle Paul wanted on display in his life. It starts once again with believing God, and they are produced as righteous acts or deeds, and these are the deeds which God has ordained. Never mind what men might think, these are what God has ordained for us, and it is called indeed the fine linen. It comes only from Christ, and we can display that glorious life in our own practical lives, in this journey that we are taking upon this earth. So Christ is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness. It is manifest in these righteous acts or these righteous deeds. And it's all because we believe God, which quickens the dead. It is by resurrection power.